And in this scenario, it comes up, he talks about the joy in gospel partnership. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, gospel partnership. So let's acknowledging that all of us are made for joy, that all of us want joy, that all of us are going to pursue joy, whether it's good for us or not, that we'll pursue it to the extent that we hurt ourselves because we're made for it. We're going to read Philippians 1, 1 through 5, and talk about joy and gospel partnership. So if you'll turn there with me, it's also printed for you in the bulletins. Philippians 1, 1 through 5. Let me pray. God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. Speak now. We pray in Jesus' name. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So here's how we're going to look at it. We're going to look at three examples of gospel partnership in this passage. So that's what we're going to do first. And then we're going to look at understanding that we want to grow and develop in our gospel partnerships. How does this passage help us? What do we get from this passage that could help us grow in our own gospel partnership? So we'll look at a few of those things. So first is three examples of gospel partnership from this passage. So I'm going to read back over the first two verses. I want to see, knowing that we're looking for three, see if you can pick up on all of them. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at three partnerships here. The first one is this, the partnership between Paul and Timothy. There's a gospel partnership here between Paul and Timothy. And so we introduced Paul last week, and we talked about him as a man who's transformed by Jesus. We read about that in Acts chapter 9 in the sense of this guy was the one who was leading the charge against persecuting the church. And he's gone and he's out to kill people who are followers of quote-unquote the way. People who follow Jesus, he is out to get them. And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He loses his sight. He gets it back again. And then and Jesus says, hey, I'm going to use you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so his name is changed from Saul to Paul, and he goes from being the lead persecutor of the church to being the lead church planter. It's an amazing story. And it's true, an amazing conversion, but it's no more amazing than anybody in this room who's been converted to Jesus. But that's who, it's a little bit on Paul. Now, the question is, Paul is writing this letter. And in verse 3, he uses the word I. And the rest of it is about Paul, and it's him writing. Who's this Timothy character? And why does he get mentioned here at the start? Well, we read a little bit of Acts chapter 16 earlier, right? Where we saw Paul went on a number of missionary journeys. And on his first missionary journey, he picks up this guy. And he picks up Timothy, and he brings him along on his missionary journey. And Timothy becomes Paul's apprentice. So he's a co-worker with Paul in the gospel, but he's younger, he's learning, he's trying, and he's coming alongside of him. He's a part of the church planting team that showed up in Philippi. And we see that what developed between Timothy and the Philippians was a strong relationship. Because Paul, in this letter, he's going to say, hey, I'm getting ready to send Timothy to you guys. And then he talks about his love for Timothy. It's very clear that while Timothy isn't right there as he's writing this, that Paul and Timothy are in a gospel partnership. They've been planting churches all over the place. And Paul is saying, it's Timothy and I. It's still us together. We're still partnered. I'm going to send him to you. But there's a gospel partnership between us. So that's insightful for us. And so I'll just pause for a second and say, I think it's really, really good and helpful and biblical to have a Paul in your life and to have a Timothy in your life. To have somebody that's older than you that you're seeking to walk alongside with and you're seeking to do ministry with and you're seeking to do life with and you're saying, hey, can you help me learn to do the things that God has called me to do. That can take all sorts of different, all sorts of, I wouldn't want to be prescriptive about that at all. But to say, is there somebody who you could invite to come walk alongside of you, who's a little bit ahead of the road from you? And then also, in the other sense, could you find a Timothy? Could you, as you're walking the road that you're walking, could you find somebody who's a little bit behind you and say, hey, would you come walk with me? Could I pour into you? Would you be willing to walk with me as we seek to do what God has called us to do together? I think those are biblical roles, and very practically speaking, I am who I am today in great measure because of the Pauls that have been in my life, and at this point I've been greatly blessed at points to have some Timothys who have grown into just friends and partners and who continue to pour into me far more than I ever poured into them. And so as we begin, the question, do I have a Paul? Do I have a Timothy? That's an example of gospel partnership. The second gospel partnership from this passage is that of the Philippians. And so we read of the start of the church just in Acts 16. And so we didn't read all of it. We'll read more of it next week. It was so long, we didn't want to put it all in. We're going to read it over 3 weeks. So you can get more of the background of Philippians out of Acts 16 in three parts. But what happened in Philippi is that there weren't many Jews there. There weren't many folks there who were waiting on the Messiah. And this church planting team shows up. Paul, Timothy, a couple other people, they show up and they begin, and God moves and works. And the gospel begins to break out. And so it starts, and it's sort of a motley crew. It's not this group that you would expect. The first person is a businesswoman who's extremely wealthy and comes to faith in Christ, and the church meets at her house. And then next, there's a woman who is plagued by demons, and Jesus calls the demon out of her, and she becomes a believer. And so she's the next convert. She's the next person to join this church. And then the third is a Philippian jailer who, when actually interacts with Jesus, is on the brink of suicide. And so it's this motley crew that's come together, somebody at the end of their rope, somebody who's ready to die, and somebody who's extremely rich. And then somebody who's had a demon possessed. An extremely diverse group of people have come together to form a diverse church in Philippi. And what we see is that this thing has grown. It's not just them anymore. The gospel has continued to move and work. And Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to a group of people that started with those folks and then has grown. So the second gospel partnership is the partnership that exists between those people in that church. The ones that we saw that were converted in Acts 16, as well as those who have come to the church. It's interesting. I want to talk on this word for just a second. Paul calls the people in the church saints. What does that mean? What do you think that means? In some sense, we think, well, a saint is a Mother Teresa is a saint. Somebody who never, ever sins, somebody who always does the right thing, therefore I'm not a saint. That other person, they're saints. Or we think, hey, saints are somebody, you have to have died to become a saint. And yet, that's not the use of this word here in Philippians or in the New Testament or the Old Testament at all. What it means to be a saint is it means to be set apart. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that your moral conduct is pure. It means that Jesus' perfection has been credited to you. It means that his holiness has been credited to you. And in God's sight, you're set apart. And so it doesn't have to do, and this is amazing, but in the Old Testament, there's a fork that's called holy. Which is sort of the same root word there. So you think about that. This is helpful to understand the concept. A fork is not a moral object. It doesn't do good or bad. But it says that this fork is set apart. It's become holy. God has set it apart. And that's the same way that we're to think about as God's talking about people. He's saying you're a saint. You're holy. You've been set apart. It's got nothing to do with your moral record. It's the fact that God has chosen you, that God has set you apart, that the Spirit of God has been at work in your life. So that's what saint means. And the believers at Philippi are called saints. And they're also called, it says that they're overseers and deacons. That's who's addressed here. So if you were a part of our membership class at all, you might remember a little bit about these folks. But you never think about overseers and deacons or elders, the same word as overseers and deacons at all until you, once you know that it's there, you begin to see it all over the place. But that's a part of what's going on here. That's part of how we know this is an organized church. They've got elders and they've got deacons there. And elders are just the folks who are in charge of shepherding, and deacons are in charge of basically care and sort of the outworking of needs being met within the church. And so it's significant that they're there. So there's gospel partnership between Paul and Timothy, and there's gospel partnership between the members of the local church at Philippi. They aren't just isolated individuals, but a part of a local organized church with identifiable leaders. So that's two of the gospel partnerships. The third is this. There's a partnership that exists between the local church at Philippi and this missional church planning team that is Paul and Timothy and sort of the rotating crew that's with them. And so there's a gospel partnership between this local church at Philippi and between this church planting team that Paul is heading up. And so the church at Philippi is invested in the missional church planting team led by Paul. And they're invested both relationally. We see that throughout this letter. These people know each other. They love each other. But they're also invested financially. That's part of the reason that Paul writes this letter. And in Philippians 4, he's going to thank the Philippians for their financial gift to him. And so there's a relationship going on between this church that's been planted by a missional church planting team, and those folks have since gone on to the next spot, and that church is now doing the work of the ministry in their spot, and they're continuing to be interested in supporting more churches being planted. Does that sound familiar at all? If you've been around here at all, that's what we're seeking to do. There are churches that were planted. And they said part of what we want to do is continue to plant churches to reach new people in new areas and have new impacts. And so there are two churches that sort of partner together to plant us. And one day we would love to plant other churches and to have this sort of, or be a part of planting other churches, to have this sort of gospel partnership where we're church plants, becoming churches, planting new, and then a lot of people staying there and continuing to do the work that God's called them to do there, but then also being excited about new churches being planted and staying in partnership, gospel partnership there. So church plants become local churches that support and send out church planting teams. Let me say that one more time. Church plants become local churches that support and send out church planting teams. So that's a lot of what our church is wanting to be about. Big picture, long haul. That's part of what we're doing here. So those are the three gospel partnerships in this passage. The one between Paul and Timothy, the Philippians church themselves, they're in gospel partnership, and then the partnership between the church and the church planting team that Paul leads. So now I want to focus on four things that I think we see in this passage that could help us in our gospel partnerships. So I'm talking about helping you, and if you're Paul and you've got Timothy, I'm talking about helping you there. If you're just in a church, a local church, how do you get help for having gospel partnerships with the other people in this room? And then also, how do we get help for being involved in the work of God's kingdom in the world? And so the other folks that are planting churches in other places. So I want to highlight four things that I think we see here in this passage that are going to help us foster gospel partnerships, both within our own church and abroad. So the first is this. It's clarity of identity. It's clarity of identity. And so go back to Paul introduces himself and Timothy as what? Servants of Christ. It says Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Now, we can safely assume that the Apostle Paul didn't want to be caged up in a prison, and yet he was accepting his circumstances, you know, his imprisonment in Rome. And he has a clarity of his identity. He knew that though he was in a Roman jail, he was not, in the final analysis, a servant of Rome. Though he was in a Roman jail, in the final analysis, he was not a servant of Caesar. It's sort of like a slap in the face. It's an identity marker. At the start of this passage, he doesn't say, writing to you from jail under the authority of Caesar in Rome. He writes and he says, I'm Paul. I'm a servant of Jesus. You know, later he's going to talk about where he is. But he ultimately, he understands who he is. And so he's saying that both he and Timothy were totally at the disposal of their master. He was the servant of the Lord Jesus. And so clarity of identity is important to us, and it's important to fostering deep gospel partnerships. And it helps us see that we're all on the same team, Jesus' team. And so if you know that about yourself, if you've repented, believe, if you're a Christian here, it's helpful to recognize, I am a servant of Jesus. That's what you are. It's not a room full of autonomous individuals. It's a room full of people who are servants of Jesus. And so how does this help when you think about gospel partnerships? Well, it says this. Some of us, Jesus is going to call to stay here, and some of us, he's going to call to go somewhere else. It's not just a group of autonomous people making autonomous choices for how they want their life to go. It's a group of people who've surrendered their will, who've surrendered their life to Jesus and are saying, Jesus, we're servants of you. You're in charge. We're all on the same team. How do you want to deploy us? We're not making decisions based on other things. We're wanting to follow you, and where you call us to go, we want to go. So the first thing of developing that's going to help us foster gospel partnerships is recognizing a clarity of identity. We're all servants of Jesus. We're not defined by the other things about us, our vocation, our status, any of those other things. So that's the first help. We're to be on his mission together, whether the north side of Richmond or the north side of Africa. So the next is this remembrance. Remembrance. In verse 3, Paul says this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And so Paul's saying, though he's not there with them, he remembers the Philippians. That they occupy space in his mind, in his heart, in his life. He thinks of them often, apparently. And so it's not something that he's totally forgotten about. And so part of developing gospel partnerships is developing the practice of remembrance. Gospel partnerships are cultivated where the work of memory is cultivated. And it is work, isn't it? I mean, just I think about friends from the past and sort of like how quickly things slip to, I don't even think about, 10 years or 15 years ago or even 5 years much anymore. But as we develop relationships with our mission partners, we'll want to cultivate the practice of remembering them. And as you're developing gospel partnerships in this church, remembrance will serve you well. Now think about this for our Northside groups. How much does it mean to get a short text, an email, or a phone call when you shared about something on Wednesday night or Tuesday night, you had a big test or a big event or something, and you get a short text from somebody on Friday or Saturday or Monday or something other than your normal group time? How much does that mean? It means an incredible amount, right? Because what it means is you take up space in that person's life. They remember you. They're thinking of you when you're not right in front of them. And what that is that's a form of care. That's just saying to another person, I care. You matter to me. I remember you. So we've got to grow in gospel partnerships is to seek to grow in remembrance. Third is prayer. Verse 3 and 4 again, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And so this one sort of goes without saying that gospel partnerships are marked by prayer. And part of that is it's just going before God saying, God, if you don't work, nothing's going to happen. I want to work with this person by begging you to do something great there. I want to join them in prayer. But you know what the side benefit of that is as well? You remember them. You set aside time to pray for somebody. Not only you're doing something great before God, but you're also remembering them. You're stirring up that remembrance in and of yourself. And so there's tangential benefits to praying for them. And so I would encourage you, if you want to work on memory, work on prayer. Get a prayer card or put somebody's picture up on your refrigerator or something like that and say, hey, kids, in our group, we're going to pray for them every so often. Or in our home, we're going to pray for this person every so often. And so it's just a part of what Paul is doing here consistently for the Philippians. It's a part of his remembrance for them. Lastly, how do we grow our gospel partnerships? From this passage, I just pull this out. Keeping God's grace and peace at the center. Verse 2 says this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So gospel partnerships are partnerships built not on our own natural affinity, not on our own sort of who we are in and of ourselves, but on the gospel of grace. They're not built around where we went to school. They're not built around what our profession is or what our status is in our community. They're built around God, on the gospel. They're built around his grace and peace. And so from a worldly standpoint, Paul the Jew and these Gentile Philippians had absolutely nothing in common. Nothing about their background or their experience was similar at all. And a matter of fact, it would have been antithetical. And so what's amazing here is that we see these two people who were extremely different from one another entered into gospel partnership. And this would have been unheard of, but Paul is basically saying, he says, you Macedonian, pagan, Gentile Philippians, now Christians, you get me. You understand me. Why? Because the same thing that happened to me happened to you. Because God's grace intervened in your life. And our backgrounds are extremely different, but our experiences of God's grace are similar and are the same. And so God has called you to himself, and whatever your previous life was, you're now Christians. And whatever my previous life was, I'm now a Christian. And so we are in gospel partnership, not because of any of the previous stuff that we've done, but only because of God's grace, only because he's moved towards us and we've responded in repentance and faith. And so Paul's saying, you get me and I get you. I know what is going on in your hearts. We have a partnership in the gospel of grace because we've both experienced the grace of the gospel. And so these folks they couldn't have even eaten at the same table previously. Jews and Gentiles didn't eat at the same table. But Paul's saying that they're in partnership here. And it's not based on all their common affinities, but based on the gospel. And so I just want to pause here and say, this is one of the dreams I have for our church. Just to be honest with you, I mean, just to say, one of the dreams I have for our church is that there would be gospel partnerships that take place. There'd be Paul and Timothy relationships that are diverse. That our church would be a diverse place, and that we would have diverse partnerships all over the world. And that the thing that as folks look at Northside Church and they look at the things that we're involved in, they wouldn't be able to say, hey, well, they're just sort of all similar. They all went to the same school, or they all do the same jobs, or they all have the same mannerisms, they all like the same sports teams, or whatever it is. They all shop at the same places. You know, they're very easily defined by one or two sociological things. What we love to be able to say is, I don't know what brings those folks together. They are so different from one another. There must be something. What's the common denominator here? Because I'm not seeing it. Now, and I'll just be honest, I sat in our Northside group on Tuesday night, and I felt that. I think about the person on my left and the person on my right, and just going, this is so amazing. These people are so different. This is incredible. It sort of felt like the first fruits of that process of going, there's nothing that brings this group of people together except the gospel. And that's what we want to be about. That's the center of gospel partnerships. And even if you are the same as other people, the gospel's what unites you together. And so it's not the natural affinities, it's not those sorts of things, but it's this sense of humility that says, I was so bad that Jesus had to die for me. And yet God is so gracious that he's willing to die for me. And anybody who believes that, who sits in that, I'm going to be in partnership with. And then we've got a common mission together. We're seeking to extend that out to our local community and the world as well. So let's pray that God would make us that sort of community. Jesus, we're cynical, we're picky, we'll pick apart each other, we'll pick apart ourselves, we'll isolate, we'll not love each other well at all, unless you intervene and unless you give grace. And so, Father, we're asking for grace. Lord, we want to see gospel partnerships thrive and flourish. We want to see, Lord, real friendships develop in this church that are developed around the gospel, the common mission that you've given us. But then, Lord, relationships with folks who are going out from us, folks that we're connected to in other parts of the world. Would you help us remember? Would you help us pray? Would you help us understand who we are in you? And Lord, would the gospel be at the center of everything that we do? And would it just be baffling to folks? Would they not understand what unites us apart from you? And so, Jesus, we're asking you to do that work, and we pray that you would. In Christ's name, amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.